Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you would get a Bible out and open it up to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25. We will be in this passage of Scripture extensively this morning. If you're in the Bible reading program here at Lakeside, we're going to be reading in Matthew 25 later this week and thought this would be an opportune time to grab a hold of this parable and use that as our preaching theme continues throughout the year for the month of August to preach on the parable that's found here in the first part of Matthew, the 25th chapter. We'll be focusing on these verses in just a moment. It's great to see everybody this morning. We've got a good number in attendance, and as was mentioned earlier, we've got lots of guests. We appreciate you coming to be with us. Hope that you'll find everything that we do, and especially now in this part of our service, to be done exactly in accord with the Scripture. If I say something that just doesn't jive with the Scriptures, let me know. Grab me after service and say, "Hey, Josh, I think you missed it. Let me show you something here." I'm not going to get mad about that. I won't get angry. I'll be happy that you showed me where I'm wrong. We just simply want to teach and then practice what the Bible says. Lots to say this morning, and I want to get right to it. In Matthew 25, I'd like to begin just by reading the concluding statement to one of Jesus' most powerful parables. In Matthew 25, and in verse 13, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And the New King James also adds to that, "You know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Back in 1938, Orson Welles and his broadcasting troupe, they put together a radio play about the invasion of the earth by aliens. It was entitled "The War of the Worlds." Rather than presenting that as a straight work of fiction, Orson Welles and his buddies, they thought that it would be fun and it would be funny to present that as if it were a legitimate news broadcast. Now, that may sound like kind of a neat idea, especially if you've ever seen alien movies like Independence Day or even The War of the Worlds that was made into a movie. You can probably see the entertainment value in that sort of thing, but you need to remember that back in the 1930s, people got their late-breaking urgent news from one source, from the radio. And so while the announcer did say and did preface the broadcast by saying a couple of times, "This is only a play, this is just a broadcast, it is a production," it didn't take long before the vast majority of the Eastern Seaboard listening to the NBC Broadcasting Network that night, they were convinced that the alien invasion being described over the airwaves, that it was actually true, that it was really happening right there on planet Earth, that they had in fact come to take over the world. And of course, just widespread panic broke out all across the East Coast, and listeners genuinely believed that what was being described was real. Some of you, I'll not mention any names, may actually be old enough to remember that famous broadcast. Probably, though, the most memorable and notable story that I heard in the aftermath of that famous broadcast was about a student who had been in college. And he was in his dorm that evening, and he heard this over the radio, and he just bought it hook, line, and sinker. He thought it was absolutely legitimate and true. And so in a panic, not knowing anything else to do, he ran to the basement of the dorm where the telephone was located. And he called home and he said, "Mama, Mama, Mama, have you got your radio on, Mama? The fire is falling from the sky, Mama. The end of the world is coming and I'm not ready to meet God." And of course, all his dorm mates, they saw him and they just thought this was the funniest thing. He bought it, he believed it. Look at him, I can't believe this. Especially the next day, whenever it was revealed in the newspapers that this broadcast had just been just a big elaborate hoax. And they were just ribbing him and just joking at him and just giving him the worst time. That is, until one of their professors caught wind of all their ribbing and joking, and he said, "Hey now guys, if it really had been the end of the world, would you have been ready to meet God?" And that is a sobering question, isn't it? That is a serious question for us to ponder. Are you ready? Are you ready for the end? The end of everything. And that is exactly the thought that Jesus is pressing us toward in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus discusses what it means to be ready to meet God. Look at the word that he uses there in verse 13. Watch. Be on the alert. Be ready. ready. Jesus tells us very forthrightly that a day comes when everything will stop and everyone will stand before God in absolute final judgment. Which is why he urges his listeners here in Matthew 25 to be prepared. And that's a pretty important idea, isn't it? Being prepared. Because fairly regularly we hear about something that maybe went wrong, something that went askew, because somebody was not ready, somebody was not prepared. For example, maybe there's an accident at the workplace, and the foreman comes along and he says, "Hey, what happened here?" And we say, "Oh, well, this guy was coming around the corner on the forklift, and I was looking the other way, and I turned, and I wasn't ready, I wasn't prepared." Or, you know, maybe in sports, this happens in sports a lot, maybe a team loses a ball game that they really should have won. And afterward, the interviewer is talking to the coach and says, "Coach, what happened out there today? You guys just took a major shellacking out there." And the coach just says, "We weren't ready to play. We were not prepared to play ball today." Well, I hope you realize that what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 25, it's not a ball game. And it's not even a workplace accident. And of course, explanations and excuses will be of no value on the day that Jesus is making reference to here, Judgment Day. We need to get ready. We need to stay ready. We need to get prepared for the end. The end of everything. The end of life or the end of time, whichever may come first for us. And so Jesus urges us to be wise. To make the necessary preparations so that we are, in fact, ready to meet the Lord. And Jesus does that in a way that he just does better than anybody else. He does that by telling a story. A story about 10 people who had a date with destiny. It is the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's found on the 12 verses on top of this chapter. Would you read those verses with me? In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" You know, this parable really makes one point and one point only. Be ready. You can dissect this parable all you want. You can try to find all kinds of hidden meaning in all the words in that and do all that kind of real investigative kind of study and research. But I'll tell you this. The power in this story is in its simplicity. Be ready. And that's why this morning I simply just want to talk from Matthew chapter 25 about readiness. I want to talk about various aspects of preparedness and being prepared. Things that those people then needed to hear, but things that we need to learn and profit from today. Because I want you to understand that your level of readiness, that's going to determine where you spend eternity. If you're not a Christian this morning, you better pay attention. If you're not living right as a child of God this morning, pay attention. Even if you think you are doing pretty well as a Christian, brother or sister, pay attention this morning. I want to help all of us to be ready to meet the Lord. Let's begin that from Matthew 25 just by pointing out, number one, that thinking you're ready is not the same as actually being ready. You know, you make no mistake about it. When those 10 virgins, when they showed up to that wedding, all 10 of them thought that they were going to be ready to meet the bridegroom. You know, it's not like, you know, as we read this story, I think sometimes we kind of picture in our mind they all maybe had name tags on. You know, here's the five over here, and their little name tag says wise. And then these other five show up, and all their name tags say foolish. And they say, hi, we're the foolish girls. We're going to be the ones who aren't ready. We're going to be the ones who are going to be shut out of the wedding feast. We're not prepared today. That's not how that happened. And I want you to understand that you're going to meet a lot of people in your life. And those people may say lots of things about themselves, but I'll tell you this, you're never going to meet anybody who's going to say, you know what? I'm just a fool. I am. I'm just foolish. I just make bad decisions all the time. I just blunder through life with everything. I'm just as foolish as they come. No. Nobody's going to say that. Nobody really believes that they are foolish or that they are acting foolishly. And you need to know that none of these girls thought that they were foolish either. None of them went out that night thinking that they were going to miss the banquet. Every single one of them, the five wise and the five foolish, they all thought that they were ready. But five of them weren't ready. And their good intentions about that did not change their lack of preparation. And the truth of the matter is, that is exactly the state of affairs in our world today. As it pertains to the coming of Jesus, I believe things are no different today. I'm willing to hazard a guess that most folks today believe that they are ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't meet very many people very often at all who are walking around wringing their hands, sweating bullets, and saying, man, I sure hope Jesus doesn't return today. If He comes, I'm cooked. Most people aren't thinking that. What are most people thinking? Most people are thinking, if Jesus comes today, man, that's going to be good for me. That's going to be great. I am prepared. I'm ready. I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord. These are the people who they go to church sometimes. These are the people who they'll open up and they'll read some things in the Bible occasionally. They are the ones who will bow their head and they'll pray to God every now and then. These are the folks who they try to be nice people, good productive citizens. They haven't murdered anyone recently. They don't purposely run over small puppy dogs. And so as a result, they're pretty good folks. And so they think, you know what? I'm ready. When in fact they are not ready. Would you step out of Matthew for just a second? Look in Acts 24. Hold your place in Matthew. In Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul has the opportunity to speak with a man about getting genuinely, truly ready. And I want you to take note that as Paul talks with this man, he does not tell him that, you know what, buddy, just being a pretty good person, being a good productive citizen, you know what, that's all it takes in order to be ready to meet the Lord. No. In Acts chapter 24, Paul has the opportunity to speak to the governor Felix. And the Bible says in Acts 24, verse 24, that after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. What does that involve? What all is entailed in faith in Christ Jesus? Well, verse 25, Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And Felix was alarmed. And he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. You know, oftentimes the people who want to think that they are ready but are not actually ready, those people, whenever they start bumping into folks like the Apostle Paul, who maybe start pushing a few buttons, who start showing them some things from the Word of God, who start asking them some hard questions about their level of readiness, very quickly those folks start getting uncomfortable. Because just like Felix, what they would like to think is that I am ready. And they'd rather not have somebody come along and just start popping all those bubbles. Which is why, if you turn to Revelation chapter 3, I can actually give you a verse that will help you right now, today, to check your level of readiness. Would you look in Revelation chapter 3? This is the letter to the church, to the Christians there at Sardis. And notice what Jesus says to these folks. You talk about getting ready. What do you need to do in order to get ready? Well, Jesus tells us. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 3, Jesus says, remember then. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it. And repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. There's that idea of coming. I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That's a verse that really is all about readiness, isn't it? If I'm going to be ready for the Lord's return, then what should I do? Well, Jesus tells us three things. Number one, first thing I need to do is I need to remember. I need to remember the things that I have heard. I need to remember the teachings of Scripture. I need to remember the gospel. And then secondly, Jesus says, I need to keep it. I need to keep it. That is, I need to be actively involved in serving the Lord. I need to practice New Testament Christianity. I need to do what the Scriptures say to do. And then if I'm not doing that, what exactly should I be doing? Should I blame other people? No. Should I make a bunch of excuses as to why I was not remembering and keeping? No. Jesus says if I'm not remembering and if I'm not keeping, then thirdly, I need to be repenting. That's what I need to be doing. And when I have done those kinds of things, and Christian, isn't it true? Those are things we don't just do once and then we're done with it. Those are lifetime things. We always need to be remembering. We always need to be keeping. And we're always going to need to be repenting of the sins that we have committed. Only when I have done those kinds of things, only then can I truly be ready for the hour in which the Lord returns. Now, as we turn back to Matthew chapter 25, I want you to please note very carefully that verse 5 well describes you and I. We are right smack dab in the middle of verse 5 where the Bible says the bridegroom was delayed. The old translations say the bridegroom tarried. Our bridegroom still tarries, doesn't he? Jesus has not returned yet. In fact, Jesus has not returned even though a whole bunch of folks thought for sure he would have returned by now. Maybe when the calendar rolled over to the year 1000 or we saw this in the year 2000, folks were sure, oh, Jesus is going to come, Jesus is going to come, and Jesus didn't come. A whole lot of people have thought that God would have just brought the curtain down on this big show, but our bridegroom delays. He waits. At a time that only the Lord knows, when He knows it is best, Jesus will return. And just as in the parable, when the bridegroom did finally come, our bridegroom will come. He will come for His people, and when that event occurs, it will be distinctly obvious who was ready. Our level of readiness will be revealed on full display. Right now, as I look across this room, I can't speak for any of you. I don't know which ones of you are really, really ready for the Lord's return. But on the day of judgment, the day that Jesus is speaking of in this parable, we're going to find out. We're going to know who was truly ready and who just thought that they were ready. And from this parable, what we learn is we learn that it is essential to be ready, not fool ourselves about our level of preparation. Secondly, though, from this parable in Matthew chapter 25, I should probably say a word about borrowing. Specifically, that you cannot borrow readiness. You can't borrow a cup of preparation from somebody else. As we were reading in the parable there right around verse 8, those foolish girls, they ask if they could borrow some oil for their lamps. And then we come to verse 9, which is really kind of almost unsettling, where the wise girls say, if I could just quote from the Josh McKibben South Central Kentucky translation, they say, buzz off! Get out of here! We're not giving you any of our oil! Now, that bothers us a little bit, particularly if you are a parent. And right now, Tiffany and I, we're going through this phase with Hattie. What do we always try to teach our little ones about their things? Share. Share with others. That's the right thing to do. And so we're asking ourselves, haven't these wise girls, haven't they ever heard of sharing? Why don't they just share? And you know, what's up with this business where they go on to say, go buy your own. Go buy your own? What do these girls, what are they thinking? This is not, you know, 2015 America where you have 24-hour Walgreens and 24-hour Walmarts on every corner. We just go down to aisle 8 and pick us up some flasks of oil. What gives here? Why don't these girls help out? Well, the answer is simple. The answer is they can't. In fact, the English Standard Version that I'm reading from this morning, I think well translates the dilemma in verse 9 when they say, since there will not be enough for us and you. You see, they can't share. Because then their lamps wouldn't work either. You know, this is kind of like, I compare this to, this is kind of like splitting a nickel. You ever tried splitting a nickel before? Remember growing up, being the oldest of four boys, having three younger brothers, there would always be occasions where one of us would spot some money. We'd see something shiny maybe sitting there on the ground, maybe as we're walking down the sidewalk, or maybe we're fumbling through the cushions of the couch, and one of us notices some money, and so we pull it out, and oh, there's a coin. I remember specifically when we were very young, we all found this nickel, and there's always debate as to who found it first. So there's this big fight and argument over who's going to actually get the nickel. And I can remember my grandpa, he actually intervened in that particular occasion, and he said, "All right, break it up. And he took the nickel away from us. He said, "All right, I'm going to take it." And he put the nickel in his pocket over here. And out of his other pocket, he pulled out 5 pennies. And he said, "All right, here's what we're going to do. A penny for Josh, a penny for Luke, a penny for Aaron, a penny for Ben. And, well, I'm going to keep the 5th penny because I'm the one that had to settle this whole thing." And we're standing there and we're looking in our hands. Wow. Dull copper penny. You know, the penny, you can't do anything. You know, with a nickel, you can at least go buy a piece of candy. With a penny, you got nothing. Splitting the nickel didn't do anybody any good. And you know what? That's kind of what these girls are saying in Matthew chapter 25. They're saying, we can't split the oil. We've got just enough oil for our lamps to burn throughout the night. And if we start dividing up the rations of oil that we've got, we're not going to have enough for our lamps. You're not going to have enough for your lamps. We're all going to be shut out from the wedding procession. And so you see, this is not a parable that teaches that sharing is bad. No, it is a carefully constructed story where Jesus forces a situation in which you cannot borrow readiness. And have you ever thought about this? This is something that has occurred to me recently as I've studied this parable. Have you ever noticed that those 5 foolish virgins, they are around some people who are ready? Notice that? They're in close proximity with these other people who are ready. They're standing with a group of ready people, yet it doesn't help them at all. Being with the ready doesn't help you if you are not ready. Think about that this morning. If you are not ready, just sitting in this assembly does you no good because you're with a bunch of other ready people. That's not what being ready is all about. These 5 foolish girls, they failed. That is all that matters. And now there is no way at this critical juncture that they can just kind of borrow a cup of preparation from somebody else. But I'll tell you this. People today sure do like to try that borrowing thing. Somebody maybe says, for example, "You know what? I'm not much of a Christian." Or maybe I'm not even a Christian at all. "But you know what? My mom and my daddy, they are fine Christian folks. Or you know what, my wife, oh man, she's a fine Christian woman. And so come the day of judgment, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of squeeze up there in between mama and daddy. Or maybe on the day of judgment, I'm going to go and cozy up next to my wife, my fine Christian wife. And I'm going to stand there, I'm going to be with these ready people, and that'll just kind of work out great for me. God will overlook all of my failures and shortcomings, and He'll just kind of let me go right on in with all these other ready people." Or what about being a part of a great church? You can really get going with this idea if you're part of a great church like the one here at Lakeside. Somebody maybe says, "You know, well, I didn't do a whole lot to help make it a great church. I didn't participate all that much in the worship assemblies. In fact, I wasn't even there half the time. And I didn't do all that much to check on the sick or to pray for them or to help my brothers and sisters in time of need. And I didn't show a whole lot of zeal or enthusiasm or fervor in my service to the Lord. But those folks down there, you know what? That was a great church. And so even though I wasn't much of a member, what I'm going to do on the day of judgment is I'm going to pull out my official Lakeside directory. And I'm going to open it up to the page where my picture is, and I'm going to say, "Looky there, Lord. Look at there. There's my picture. There's my name in big, bold letters. I was a member of that church." And I'm going to get to go right on into heaven. Or what about folks who want to depend upon past readiness? They're borrowing from days gone by when they were ready. I know lots of folks in this category. People who say, "Oh, yes, I used to go to church. Yeah, I did. I used to lead singing. I used to teach Bible class. I used to do this. I used to do that. Now, no, not now. I don't do that anymore. I got mad at the church. Somebody did my kid wrong. Somebody didn't shake my hand walking out the door. Or I just kind of quit and, you know, kind of floated away and never really actually came back and repented and did things that were right. You know, so I haven't really done much to actually be a faithful servant all the days of my life, but on the day of judgment, I'll tell Jesus about how faithful I used to be in days gone by, and I'll kind of get to slide on in." And so here we go. In the crucial moment of judgment, In the hour when I stand before the Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to borrow a little bit of righteousness. I'm going to borrow it from somebody else. I'm going to borrow it maybe from my wife or from my mama and my daddy. Or I'll borrow that from my past history. Or I'll borrow it from that church that I was sort of, kind of, maybe a little bit a member of. I'll borrow some readiness and everything will just work out fine for me. You try that. You just try that. And you will fail miserably. Like those five foolish girls did in Matthew 25. Would you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, through the pen of inspiration, he gives us a little bit of a sneak preview of this day of judgment. He talks to us, at least in some ways, about how this thing is going to play out. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Standing before the Lord is an individual matter, Paul says. You cannot borrow from others. You cannot borrow somebody else's faith. You yourself must forge your own faith in Jesus the Christ. You can't mooch good works off of somebody else. You yourself must be actively involved in serving the Lord. You can't borrow spiritual character that's developed through a lifetime of enduring hardships and trials. You yourself must endure the trials and tribulations and temptations of the Christian life. In John chapter 4, I can actually show you a living, breathing example of what I'm talking about here. In John 4, here's a group of people who are not content to try and live off of somebody else's readiness. In John 4, you know the story well there of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And how through this conversation that she has with the Lord, she comes to realize He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. She then is so excited about the things that she has learned that she goes into the town of Samaria and she tells just everybody that she sees about Jesus. You know, this is the one. He is the Messiah. And as a result of her saying that, they become believers. But I want you to notice that they were not content with some kind of second-hand faith. Instead, they went and they searched for Jesus so that they could listen to His teaching personally. Look at what they said about that in John 4 and in verse 42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." You see, you can't borrow a personal relationship with Jesus Christ from somebody else. It doesn't work that way. You've got to worship. You've got to love. You've got to serve Jesus because you've made the decision to do so. You've got to do it, and you've got to do it for yourself. You can't borrow readiness in a New Testament wedding procession, and you sure can't borrow it now. We must get individually ready. I'm sure that many of us, we have sat at the deathbed of people that we loved very, very much. Maybe even people who were already laying in a casket. And we loved those people very, very much. But they were people who we knew by the way in which they lived their life, we knew they weren't ready. They were not prepared to meet the Lord. And as we look upon their body laying there helpless and motionless in that moment, oh, how we wish we could give them some of our readiness. But alas, we cannot. Readiness is an individual matter. Readiness is not something that can be borrowed. Which will lead me then to say one final, very hard truth from the parable of the 10 virgins. And that is that it is possible to wait too late to get ready. This is really a tough pill for us to swallow, but it does need to be taken into consideration. Go back to Matthew 25 one final time. Let's notice there, let's just read again in verse 10. In Matthew 25 and in verse 10, Jesus says that while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. For those of you that like to make maybe little interesting contextual notes in your Bible, this is the exact same language that's used back in the book of Genesis when talking about Noah and his family and the animals entering into the ark. And the door was shut. Verse 11 now. Afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Now, if you were bothered by the lack of sharing a little bit earlier in the parable, then you're surely going to be bothered by these verses here. I mean, come on, yeah, the girls, they were a little bit late, but just let them in. Well, just open the door and just let them come in. You know, can you imagine having a get-together or throwing a party and maybe some folks, they arrive, you know, 5-10 minutes late. Who hasn't arrived late to a gathering of some sort? And they're standing outside and they're just knocking on the door, just knocking on the door, just knocking on the door. And finally we come over and we jerk the door open and we say, I'm sorry, you can't come in. I don't know you. What would people say? People say, you can't do that. That's rude. Just let them in. Just go ahead and let them on in. I mean, after all, better late than never, right? Well, not so fast there. We need to understand that in this culture, to show up late for a wedding procession, that was considered a great insult. When Jesus is talking to his audience here in Matthew 25 about showing up late for this kind of a wedding festivity, his audience, they would have known, they probably would have gasped and went, no, they didn't. You don't do that. That is a major faux pas in that day and time. And you know what? Having just 6 short years ago, having just went through the whole wedding process myself, it dawned on me, that's still a big no-no even in our society today. I remember very specifically in the days leading up to our wedding ceremony, Tiffany was very adamant. I'm telling you, I mean, she was like Bridezilla, folks. She was very adamant about this, that if everybody was not in their seat at 3:30 p.m. on Saturday, August the 1st, 2009, when the ceremony started, then I am sorry, you're going to have to wait outside. You're going to have to wait out in the lobby until the ceremony is over. We're not having folks traipsing in 10, 15 minutes late, climbing over everybody, causing all kinds of distractions. It's just disrespectful, isn't it? Disrespectful to the bride and groom, disrespectful to their families. And so maybe we shouldn't get all bent out of shape when we read this about these 5 foolish girls being left out, because we understand that that old adage of better late than never, that isn't always true. And for these 5 foolish girls, it was late and never. And that is a hard thing to have to say. That's a very hard thing to have to say. Because we talk about and we thank God for His great patience. Whenever we talk about the return of the Lord, it seems like one of the things that we always emphasize is the great patience and long-suffering of God. Would you look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3? In 2 Peter 3, we have the definitive passage on exactly when the Lord will return. You know, sometimes people get really curious about that. When's the Lord going to come? When is He going to come? Well, I'll tell you what, the Bible tells us exactly. The Bible tells us exactly when the Lord is going to come. Here's where all the answers to our curiosity is going to be found. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says there, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It'll come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. When's that going to happen? You're probably asking yourself right now, Josh, when is that going to happen? It's going to happen, verse 9, when folks won't repent anymore. The Lord's going to wait as long as He can wait because He wants more people to repent. Somebody maybe says, Josh, that doesn't really help me at all. It really doesn't, does it? Because I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know when everybody's going to be done repenting. I can't look around and say, you know what? Yep, looks like everybody's done repenting. I imagine the Lord will be here in about a quarter or two. No, I don't know when that'll be. But the Lord will know. The Lord knows exactly when that's going to be. And so the Lord is waiting. The Lord is waiting. He has waited down to this present moment. And we talk about that. We sing about that, about how patient the Lord is, how patient God has been all throughout history. You know, you study, for example, the history of the nation of Israel, and you'll just be astonished at how patient God was with those people. You study, for example, about the northern kingdom, those northern 10 tribes and the kings who reigned over them. Do you know how many good and righteous kings reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel throughout their history? Zero. None. Not a single one. They were all wicked. They were all serving idols. They all led their people into idolatry. How long did God allow that northern kingdom to stand? For over 200 years! I would have thought God wouldn't have put up with that at all. But for 200 years, God waited patiently for anybody to lead a reformation. For anybody to get serious about serving the Lord. For anybody to pay attention to the prophets. We'll talk about those prophets this evening. I would have thought God would have just exterminated them just right there in a heartbeat. But God waited. God's really patient, isn't He? And God's patient not just with nations of people. God's patient with individual people. I think about Saul of Tarsus and what that guy was doing. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians. Delivering them over. Some of them delivering them over to be executed. I'd have struck that guy dead on the spot. I would not have put up with his foolishness for any length of time. But I'm not God. God waits. He waits patiently even down to this present moment. And I want you to know that. I want you to be thankful for that. And I'm going to preach that, and I'll continue to preach about the long-suffering of the Lord. But I am afraid. I worry sometimes that as we keep drawing out and drawing out the patience of God, I am afraid that as we continue to talk about how loving God is, how merciful God is, how kind and how wonderfully patient God is, I'm afraid that some people begin in their own minds to begin to think, you know what? God will just wait forever. That God's patience is just infinite. No, it's not. No, it's not. God is incredibly patient. He is more patient than all of our patiences added up together and multiplied by 1,000. But the time will come, the Bible tells us, when the marriage supper of the Lamb will begin, Revelation 19, verse 7. And those who are ready, they will be invited to come in and rejoice and experience eternal glory. But those who are not ready, they will be left outside. They will find in that moment that it is everlastingly too late. God's patience will have ended. And just as the bridegroom finally came in this story and sealed the destiny of those foolish virgins, so our bridegroom, He will come. Jesus promised, I will come back. And He will seal the destiny of the foolish. Seal the destiny of those who thought that they could somehow play on the patience of God. And I'll tell you this. I fear for anybody, just specifically in this building this morning, who is playing on the patience of God. Ask yourself right now, am I playing on God's patience? And when I talk about playing on the patience of God, I'm talking about the idea that I've got days and weeks, months, maybe even years ahead of me to obey the gospel. I've got all kinds of time. I've got plans for the future about when I'm going to get my life straightened out and start serving the Lord seriously. I fear for you. I fear for you if you are playing on God's patience. Have you ever been late for a really, really important event? I'm talking about so late that you just knew you weren't going to make it there on time. And I'm not talking about, 5 or 10 minutes late. I'm talking about miss the whole thing kind of late. You ever had that happen to you before? Maybe a job interview that you missed because traffic was way worse than you expected. Or maybe a final exam in school that you missed out on because you hit that snooze button 1 or 10 too many times. Or maybe a really important meeting with a client that was missed because you wrote down the entirely wrong date in your calendar. You ever had that happen to you? I've had that happen to me. Do you know the sick feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach whenever you realize that you're not ready? And now it's too late to get ready because you've missed that important event altogether? Do you know that feeling, how awful that is? Tell me this then. What will it feel like? What will it feel like when the sky is ripped open and angels, grand and glorious, come pouring out and the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends, and every eye looks to the sky to see Jesus Christ, what does it feel like in the pit of your stomach in that moment to realize, oh no, not now. I'm not ready. But now it is too late to get ready. I don't want to know that feeling. I don't want any of you to know that feeling. Jesus does not want any of us to know that feeling, which is why in this parable, He teaches us again and again and again about readiness. And again and again and again, He beseeches us to get ready and to stay ready. Why? Because verse 13, you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I'm asking you right now this morning, are you ready? And when I ask that, I'm talking about the kind of ready where you don't have any doubts in your mind. There's no uncertainty whatsoever in your mind. You are confident and sure. If the Lord returns today, I'm talking like by the time I get done talking this morning, the Lord comes, I am ready to go. I know that I'm ready to go. I have remembered and kept and repented. I've done what the Lord says to do. Are you that kind of ready? Or are you just kind of fooling yourself about being ready? Because to think otherwise, ooh, that would be too uncomfortable. Is it possible that maybe you've told yourself you're going to borrow some readiness? Maybe just kind of stand around with the Lord's people on the day of judgment and the Lord's not going to notice and He'll just overlook all of your faults and your shortcomings and you'll just kind of get to sneak right on in with the ready people. Or maybe most importantly of all, have you told yourself, you know what? That being a Christian thing, man, that's good stuff. And people need to do that and I need to do that. And you know what? One of these days, I'm going to get around to becoming a child of God and serving the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul. My friend, listen to me carefully. You could wait too late. Even if Jesus doesn't come until tomorrow, you could die today and go and see Him tonight. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the end? Now, if you'd be grabbing your songbook and be turning to that song that's been selected, number 283. This is the moment in the lesson where folks that maybe I've made really uncomfortable, this is kind of the moment where they kind of get to breathe a sigh of relief. Man, He's making me tense thinking about that. I know I'm not ready and I don't want to really think about that. I want us to just, let's sing this song. Let's sing this song. Let's do that. Well, turn in your songbooks. Look at the song that we're singing. This song allows you no place for comfort whatsoever. It is the song, there's a great day coming. The day that we've been talking about during this whole lesson. And that song in the chorus, again and again and again, asks the same question I've asked all morning long. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? If you are not ready, give careful attention to the words of this song. Think soberly about the things that we have talked about this morning. And that uncomfort that you are feeling maybe right now, don't just hope that it'll go away. Use that. Act upon that. You know what that uncomfort is, that discomfort is? It is the Word of God moving in your heart. Let that move you out into this aisle. Walk forward. Announce your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son and say, Josh, I want to be baptized today. I want to become a Christian. Brother or sister, if you're not living right, get ready and stay ready. If we can pray with you and help you to be a more faithful Christian, we can do that even today. Let's all get ready and let's do it right now while we stand and while we sing.